Father.
Yes.
Thank you for another wonderful day, and thank you for the snow that's coming our way. Even though we don't like it, we'll take it. It's part of the changing seasons, and we love changing seasons, Father. It lets us know that we're growing and things are changing. So hopefully our hearts are changing for the better. Bless this class today. Help everybody to come out of it a little bit smarter than they came into it, including me. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 We're going to be, you know, we're going through all of the overcomings that are in the book of Revelations. And today we are up to the one, we've gone out of Revelation chapter 2 and we're into Revelation chapter 3. Okay, Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a lot in there that needs to be clarified in my mind. And the way that it's written down there, I don't think it's the most, the clearest that it could be, the way that I see my Lord Jesus Christ. I hope to heck he's not going to blot my name out of anyone's life. But he promises it right there. So how about if, Brenda, would you read that same? Let's go back a little bit further than that.
The Amplified.
Mm-hmm. Let's see, it's 3:4. Start it at chapter 3, verse 1.
All right.
And just read through 4.
Fine.
Yeah.
All right. And to the angel, the messenger of the assembly church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. I know your record and what you're doing. You're supposed to be alive, but in reality, you are dead. Rouse yourselves and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. For I have not found a thing that you have done or any work of yours meeting the requirements of my God or perfect in his sight. So call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Yet you still have a few persons' names in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy and deserving. Thus shall he who conquers is victorious, be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge him as mine, and I will confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels.
Okay. I think I'd like to, anybody have anything yet? You want to throw in
there? I got a big note on that too. Can I read the notes on it?
Sure.
He that overcometh, the overcomer is every Christian, every believer. I will not blot out his name. This is a positive promise of complete and total security. Book of Life, a divine ledger. It's first mentioned in Exodus 32 through 33. And then it goes on and says, it was a register of all citizens in the kingdom community. Isn't that nice? Kingdom community. To have one's name erased from this book would indicate loss of citizenship. But he promises, like it says here, that, you know, he did it so you wouldn't lose your name, lose your spot. And I think, you know, that this white raiment that it talks about, and he's trying to tell you, you know, you can set aside your worthiness because he made us worthy, because he's worthy. But I think that divine ledger is first mentioned in Exodus. Then it's mentioned in Psalms and then in Daniel. So there's a lot of security in God's word.
But I know he doesn't want us to be ignorant of requirements that he has set forth. You know, it's still obedience he's looking at from us. And
it's got a note here. It says in white, the white is a description of the redeemed.
I'm trying to find, darn it, I put something in there to help me find it, and now I can't find it. It's Revelation 20:12, but this book doesn't have it written down. You can't tell where you are until you see it. I want to read this out of the Mirror Study Bible. This is 2012, Revelation 2012. And I saw everyone who ever died, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. Book of life. This is the thing that opened this wide open for me. The first volume of books represented mankind's judgment based on their own works, versus the book of life, which celebrates the triumph of the Lamb. And I think that that is the right where the line has to be drawn in our understanding. To see what God is truly saying to us there. He's not the guy that comes in and judges us by our concept of our works. He's the guy who knows that none of us is worthy and Jesus paid the price for each and every one. And it's that book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's not our book of life. It's what the Lamb has done for us. Does that resonate with everybody here? It did for me, and it made a great big change in the way I looked at it. The first volume of books represents mankind's judgment based on their own works. Well, that you see where that's gotten us. It's gotten us. That has gotten us to lose our identity and to look at ourselves in a performance-based way and to judge other people by our standard of their performance, and it's just gotten us so messed up that we don't know how to live without judging, and that is simply eating of the wrong tree, and the wrong tree brings death. The tree of life brings life, you know? So, then it says, okay, Revelation 3:5. It's going back now, it's going to explain something that they saw in Revelation 3:5, which is what we just read. Everyone who sees their victory in me will I clothe in white garments. And they will realize that I am not in the business of fulfilling their law and their performance-based fears by blotting out their names from the book of life. That's, you know, just because you got your silly little book of life that you think you can, that's the way you should be judged. Don't think that that's the way I am. My ways are higher than your ways, right? I'm not this guy that's going to come along and judge you by your book of life. Instead, I am the one who endorses the identity face to face before my Father and his shepherd messengers. This language is taken from the custom of registering the names of persons on a list, a roll, or catalog. In Jewish tradition, there was a prevailing fear that your name might be blotted out of the book of life if your behavior did not please God. Well, that's not the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life is I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be not afraid, for I have overcome the world. And we are in Him, and therefore we are in the Lamb's book of life, which supersedes any book, you know, of any, if they want to call it the book of life, the book of performance, the book of deeds, whatever it is. You know, we don't have to die the second death because we've already died. We died on the cross with Christ. We were buried and we've been raised from the dead, and there is no other great throne judgment for us. We are alive in Him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Clyde, I see you.
Well, the great thing about the book of life, it's been purchased for us all. It's been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And anyone that believes in the purchased blood of Jesus is in that second book. That's where your name is written down there. But it says here, it says that, it goes on and says, well, of course it goes into, he's talking about in the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith that he that is holy. See, there's been so much time that we couldn't accept holy. It says, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Who is that key? That's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's with the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ that we have a second name in the new book of life. Mm-hmm. Because it's been purchased. Mm-hmm. We didn't, all we had to do is accept it. We didn't have to do anything else. And so many people struggle with having to, well, it depends on what I do. I said, really? It depends on what you believe. That's the doing part, believe. Doesn't it say, well, we got a song like that. If you believe, you shall receive. There's never a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Anyway, well, I mean, it's just that, you know, it has very little to do with us and everything to do with Jesus, what he had purchased for us. And I think that is the very thrilling thing, that we can put down anything that we struggle with, because struggle no more. Mm-hmm. And it said that you were quoting, and he said, be of good cheer.
Yeah.
And, you know, and he says that two or three times, almost in a row, that he had done it. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome.
Yes.
And I'm going like this. And who is our overcomer?
Yes.
He that overcometh is Him. Yes. He's the one that overcame. So we need to be of good cheer. I think we need to lay our things down at His feet and realize that if they need to be picked up, He'll pick them up. Mm-hmm. Because the identity is Calvary. The identity is the blood. Mm-hmm. And I think that through that blood, which Scripture says through the blood, we have redemption. I mean, and then to be of good cheer is hard to describe. But I don't think it's ever being be good cheer, forgetting those things that are lying behind us, because we don't bring them up no more. He don't bring them up. And I think that's one thing we can really be happy about, that our sins are brought before us no more. Mm-hmm. No more.
I have a couple of things I'd like to say. First of all, when it talks about, he's talking about books there, about blotting his name out of the book of life, or whatever. The scripture says that we are God's epistle, read and known of men. We are the book. You are the book. We're His epistle, read and known of men. Okay? And when he talks about blotting his name out of the book of life, let's take a look at what the name, the word name, actually means. Okay? Now, okay.
Yeah.
Name is used for everything which name covers. Everything, the thoughts, the feelings, which is aroused by the mind, by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name for one's rank, their authority. command excellence in their deeds. You know, the deeds come last, okay? So when he's talking about blotting your name out of the book of life, I believe he's talking about blotting your nature, your character, that former nature, mm-hmm. that former character. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And he's talking about, I feel like he's talking about that he's going to blot that nature out. Okay. Not necessarily the person, but that nature. Okay. Because name is synonymous with nature. And a lot of times you have, especially in Revelations, you have to know it's a signified book. It's signified by a lot of signs, types, and shadows in there. So when he's talking about doing that, and you know, when you realize that you're a book, and he wants us to be the book of life. He wants us to be read and known of men, to where we become life to other men and other people. You know, what did Jesus tell them when he said one time they said, "Suffer me to go and bury my father." Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Mm-hmm. Why did he say that? Because they hadn't come to the reality. They were still operating in that old dead nature of Adam. They hadn't come to the reality of what he was about to do yet. He hadn't done it yet. He was about to do it. You know, there was other ones where they said different things, you know, about let me go do this or let me go do that, you know. And he basically would rebuke them a little bit when they would say that, because he was saying, come follow me. Because he was the life, and he was the light, he was all of those things. And you know, you have to realize that man has not, the man who's not following Jesus Christ, he's already dead. He's already dead. He's operating in the realm of death because he doesn't know him who's altogether life. So, but I believe when he's saying he's going to blot their name out of there, he's going to blot their nature, their character, and all of that totally out of the book of life. Mm-hmm. Because we're to reckon ourselves to be what? What unto sin? Dead unto sin, mm-hmm. but alive unto God. Mm-hmm. Guess what? We're dead too.
That's right.
But we're resurrected with Christ also. Then, you know, he gave us that spiritual nature, that new man, the man, hidden man of the heart. You know, they haven't come to the reality of that yet. So that nature in them has to be put to death, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know that sounds a little heavy, but that's that's the way I see that when I look at that.
But don't you believe that if we really come to be aware of that identity, we're saying, yes, come on. Yeah. I want that nature to die.
Well, see, what I just read you was like, it was like from a theological thing in the New Testament. Uh-huh. Strong's actual definition is this. It says, name, literally or figuratively, authority, character, call plus surname. So it's your authority, your character, and that's what he wants to put to death, your character. Why? So that you can have his character, you know. And, you know, a lot of times people tend to want to take that literally, you know, everything literally. Well, it's not all literal, you know. He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and then he reveals them unto babes. Half of your theological people out there that went to college and that they have a grasp on the Greek and the Hebrew and all that. They'll read that, and because their natural mind, they'll put it in a natural realm. And it's not always in the natural realm, you know. It's in the spiritual realm. And, you know, like I say, you are the book. You are a book. You're read and known to men everywhere you go. And we want to be read and known as the book of life, not as the book of Adam. You know, we want to be known as the book of Christ. And that's what he desires for us to be, is that book, you know. But anyway, that was good what you read, Kathy, but, you know, that's kind of a simpler way for me to put it, for me, you know, the way the Lord kind of showed it to me. But, and as we go on down, you'll find out why he used white. white garments.
What is that?
Okay. In the Old Testament, when the high priest went in to minister before the Lord once a year, he laid aside his priestly garments, mm-hmm. all of them, and he put on linen garments, linen breeches, right. linen, everything was linen. And he went in before the Lord. Now, a lot of teaching has been done that he wore the garment of the priesthood in there, but he didn't. He didn't, because if you go back and you read about Zodak, you know, which is part of Melchizedek, you know, that name, that Zodak, the priest, he put on linen garments, all linen garments, when he went in there. Well, why did he use linen? Because linen is a no sweat garment. And you can't go in before God into the Holy of Holies by what you have done,
right.
only by what he has done.
Right.
And you know, even in the natural, to be honest with you, back years and years ago in the summertime, rich people, and I'm going to tell you mainly rich people because poor people couldn't afford to do it, they used to wear linen clothes. They wore linen suits, you know, and all that. Why? Because linen is cool. It's a natural thing, and it's very cool. It's the coolest thing. And this was back even before, they didn't have cotton back then, you know. Cotton is kind of a blend of things. But they didn't even have cotton garments back then, you know. But linen is a no-sweat garment. And you can't go in there by what you have done, you know. We're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And what it says there about their works, God has to reveal your works to you so that you realize that you can't go in there by your own righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, haven't you had in experiences in the Lord where you're walking along and you do something really stupid, you know, or do something that you know isn't exactly what you should have done, you know what I mean? What does God do? He reveals it to you. Mm-hmm. He lets you know real quick. And you walk away sometimes thinking, oh man, I failed you there, Lord. You know, please forgive me, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's because he has to reveal the difference between your nature and his nature, you know. And that's why even in the types and shadows in the Old Testament, even the Ark of the Covenant and all of the things in there that were gold, they weren't solid gold. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't solid gold. It was shittim wood. It was a corruptible wood, and it was overlaid with gold. Well, our corruptible nature, which is the nature of Adam, has to be overlaid with the divine nature, which is Christ, you know, the incorruptible nature. And that's why he says this corruptible must, in the other places in Scripture, and you've probably all read this before, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Well, how do we put on incorruption? What Jesus did. It's that simple. We put on the garments of praise. We put on all those garments. Those garments are things that we're not worthy of. We didn't do anything to get them. It was given to us by him, you know. But anyway, I hope I didn't say too much. I'm trying to just sit back and listen as much as I can. Not say a lot of things.
I need a lot of people to talk. I want lots of people. And it doesn't even matter what I want.
Yeah.
It's what God wants.
Right.
I looked up the white, and it said it's brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
Brilliant. The first definition of white doesn't even say white.
Mm-hmm.
It says bright, brilliant, dazzling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that means something.
What happened with Jesus when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? All of a sudden, his garments, you know, white, black.
Illuminated.
And what does it tell us in Romans, the 12th chapter? Be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Well, that word transform is metamorpho. When Jesus was transfigured, it's the same word, metamorpho. He was metamorpho in front of them. And what happened? The inner light of God broke forth to the outside. And boy, they just, they didn't know what to think about that because it was so glorious, you know.
When Moses came down from the mountain.
Right. that was a glory that was not going to remain. He had to actually put a veil over his face because his face shone so bad, you know, it shone so bright.
No man shall see God and live.
Yeah. And that was a decreasing glory there.
That's right.
That was a glory that was going to decrease because he had been in the presence of God, but he was also a type of the law.
Right.
The glory that we have in Christ is so much beyond that.
Yes.
It's way beyond that.
And it talks about a white raiment.
Uh-huh.
And when I looked that up, it also said that word is also a mantle.
Uh-huh.
And that has even more connotation. The word, that word raiment, if I look up the word mantle in here, it's not in the New Testament at all. There's only Hebrew words for mantle. But it says it's glory.
Mm-hmm.
I think that a mantle has to do with ministry as well.
Well, look what happened with Elijah and Elijah.
That's
you know,
right,
the
where
two
that,
of them.
That's where that is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, where you know, he... Elisha wouldn't leave Elijah,
mm-hmm.
you know, because he was his servant. And every time that Elijah tried to get away from him because he knew he was going to be taken up into glory,
mm-hmm.
Elisha would stay right there with him.
He
would follow him.
He knew he was going to get with him.
And finally he says, you know, what do you want? You know, because he was trying to get away from him so he could be taken up. And finally he told him, if you see me taking them, he said, I want a double portion.
Right.
Well, what is that like in the New Testament? Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, double portion.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And that's, we have to believe that he was taken up into glory. And when he was taken up into glory, so to speak, he now dwells inside of us.
Yes.
You know. And we have, maybe we don't have the fullness of that yet, but we're going to have that double portion ministry, you know, the double portion of the glory of God. Because he says, I don't need to say too much, I'll be preaching a whole sermon here.
Mm-hmm.
But when he said in Romans the 8th chapter, I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because they're going to be set free. Creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Boy, that takes a lot of that. What on the surface, what that sounds like, a lot of harsh judgment there.
Mm-hmm.
That takes a lot of that away, you know. And it's a shame that you know. God hid these things on purpose, you know, and he really did. He allowed them to be hidden and to be veiled because he wanted us to come into that, you know, and we have to come into it by faith as we trust in him, you know. I'm trying not to say nothing else, Kathy. I'm going to be quiet. I'm sorry.
When you were quoting that no man shall see God, but what dies is all that is not of him.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well, you know what, in quoting that, you're almost moved to believe that that's not the satisfying part that's going to come out of it. The satisfying part that's going to come out of it is new life.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have a new life, and when that new life sees him, you'll be like him.
This new life, is it now or when then?
Well, if you speak to a lot, it depends on where you're at. If you speak to a lot of people that want to keep their people in bondage and fear, that new life won't be exist until the afterlife, until you go into the that.
Mm-hmm.
Personally, I say you can enjoy it right now.
Oh, yeah.
And you only cheat yourself right now if you don't enjoy it right now. You're putting off a day that is today.
Mm-hmm.
He said today. That's what it says. It says today. If you'll believe upon him. Today, if you'll do this. Today, if you do that. You can enter things today.
Yeah, but the new life is him.
Yeah.
That's right.
He is the life. There is no other life than him.
Now, I have another question. You said he had to cover his face because it was so bright. You're talking about God or Jesus?
No, that was Moses.
That was Moses.
That was Moses. When he went up into the mount and God gave him the Ten Commandments, when he came down out of the mount, then his face was glowing so much that he had to put a veil over his face. Well, you know, Scripture says we're being changed from glory to glory, and we behold the Lord as in a glass darkly, and we're changed from glory to glory as we behold him. But that glory that Moses had was a glory that was going to cease. You know, he'd been in the presence of God, but that glory was going to, it eventually vanished away, see. But with us, it doesn't vanish away, it stays there.
Because
you know, it's a continuous glory because the glory of God is inside of you, you know.
Moses saw just a portion of God's hind parts. Because if you see God, you die, back in the Old Testament. But God, that's what God said, I'll show you, I'll just give you a glimpse. And that reflected on his face so that if anybody even saw his face, they would probably die from the reflected glory of God. But the glory that is within us starts to shine greater and greater out of us from inside. It's different.
I know it's going to take me a while, but so we now here cannot see God's face now.
Only by
because
the Spirit.
We would die.
Only by the Spirit. I mean, you can't just actually see with natural eyes. You know what I mean? You have, but when we see him as he is,
we shall
be like him.
So he's revealing himself to us daily. I mean, we're really seeing and partaking of him daily.
That's way over my head.
Well, I see him all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, put it to you like this. Yes. When Jesus was standing before them as a man, you know, he was standing as a man, but he was as a God-man. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God without measure, okay? We have it in part right now. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we move in an in part realm at this point in time until the fullness is totally revealed in our lives. That's why when Thomas said, I think it was Thomas, I always get those mixed up.
Doubting Thomas
said, I won't believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side and put my finger in the nail prints in his hand, you know, or whatever. So what did Jesus do? He peered into the room. And he said, Thomas, stick forth your hand and thrust it in my side. I only believe when you do it. And he told him. He had to tell him to believe. And he said, and put your finger in the nail prints in my hand, basically. And what was Thomas's reaction after that? What did he say? He said, my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
The revelation of who Jesus really was finally hit him. That Jesus was God, you know, because he realized the glory of that thing, see. And what God was doing through Jesus and God, you can't separate it. He was God. I mean, that's just all there was to it. And what he was doing all of those different times he kept appearing to him, he was playing peekaboo with him. He was saying, now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. And what was he doing? He was actually playing the little kid game that you play with little kids, where you peek around the corner, and you say, boom. They laugh. And they'll start to cry, and you do it again.
Eventually laugh.
And eventually they'll start laughing.
Yeah.
And then they quit crying. Why? Because they're expecting you to pop around the corner any minute. They know you're there. even though they don't see you. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with the disciples. He was letting them know, whether you see me or whether you don't,
I'm here.
Right, I'm always here. Right. You know. And that's why, you know, God's omnipotent. He's everywhere. His presence is everywhere. It's inside of you, but also he's everywhere. That's like when you come to church, people go to church a lot of times and they think, oh, this is a holy building. This is a building. It's just a building. The amount of holiness that's in this church here is what you bring into it when you come in. Because Scripture says, know you not, you're the temple of God. And if you're the temple of God, when you walk into that building out there and sit down, guess what? God just sat down out there, right inside of you. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, and when you start getting that in your mind, then you don't have to go up to bring him down or down to bring him up, but the word of faith is nigh you, even in your heart and in your mouth, see? Mm-hmm. And it begins to take away the doubt and the other stuff, you know. Do you understand? But the glory, you know, the glory is a gradual growing, ascending glory that's inside of you. And that's why it says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm starting to put the mind of Christ in you. I want you to come, let your mind be a mind of Christ. Scripture says we have it, that we have the mind of Christ, but we have to believe that we have it, you know. And as we start believing, the more we believe we have it, the more that we'll be directed by that mind of Christ rather than our natural mind. You know what I'm saying? And does that make sense to you? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Kathy.
No. Please don't.
Chapter 19 on Revelation 3, it says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent. Change your mind and your attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Was that attitude the last word?
Attitude, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, see, attitude will determine your altitude in God.
That's right.
And when you got a bad attitude, it don't take long for God to let you know you got a bad attitude. I had a bad attitude this morning when I got up and saw my floor. I buckled up. I had kind of a bad attitude, you know, because I'm thinking, dang on it, I know I can't replace that floor, you know, and can't match them towels in my kitchen, you know. But you know what, it's only towels. I mean, that too will pass, you know. It's like, what did it say, like Miles used to say, will it matter in 100 years? It won't really matter in a week.
I'm just thinking that 100 years from now won't matter.
It won't matter later on today when I get over it. Totally.
You know, when reality, and I believe reality every day is breaking forth, when reality breaks forth in us to where we choose to hear God's voice, when we choose to read God's word and to hear his voice, when we choose to do that, we'll also choose, whether we know it or not, to quit quenching the Spirit of God. Because if we'll be obedient, we'll be the fire burning among us. And you know what? There's nothing like a fire touching another fire, touching another fire, and touching another fire. It's the fire of the Holy Ghost burning within us. We desire the fire. So anything that, you know, can't be quenched, you know, just to be that. I remember Uncle Paul telling me once, he said, the best advice I can give you is don't let anyone quench the Spirit of God that lives within you. Otherwise, don't yield to that. He said, let it burn. He said, pretty soon they'll be consumed of it, especially if they touch it in the wrong way. He goes, they'll be consumed of it. You know, I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. I got over so many songs. We're singing all the time.
Yes.
But, it really is a good thing. Mm. I mean, you know, when you really get into that, when you say, you know, I'm coming this morning and I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to praise the Lord in gladness. I'm going to give to him as a cheerful giver. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, it's a good day to wake up.
Yeah. Yes. Well, to me, any day when you wake up is a good day.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, but when you wake up knowing Jesus Christ is on the throne, and no harm shall come nigh your dwelling, and you're right in the palm of his hand, that's a great day. That's better than a good day. That's a great day.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes, it is.
Amen.
I love it, Bobby.
Yes.
Well, you know, then it goes on to say, after he says, he that overcometh, and we know that we only overcome in Christ, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The same will be clothed in brilliant, dazzling raiment. And I will not be, I am not the kind of a guy that's going to come around and blot your name out of some book of life. That's what he's really saying there. I, because of me, your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. So just relax in that. It's kind of what he's saying. He says, then, but I will confess his name before my Father. That's kind of a big deal. Because confess doesn't mean, like, if you've had a background like I have, you go into a confessional and you tell some guy everything you've done bad this month. You know?
That's right.
Yeah. It means to acknowledge openly and joyfully. It means to one's honor, to celebrate, to give praise to. So Jesus, who is the guy talking here, he says, I'm going to confess before my Father. I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm going to joyfully and openly tell God, tell the Fatherhood Spirit, who you are in me. I just lost everything I was looking at. So I've got to start over.
Well, I like what Oscar was referring to Thomas when Thomas, you know, said, oh my God, my Savior. I mean, my Lord. I mean, he was confessing all the things that his eyes were now open to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wasn't holding back. He was just, wow. You know, and I like that story because I actually believe it is one of those things that God is, whether you see him or not, he's here.
Well, and what did he say in there? He said, because you have seen, you believe.
Right.
Blessed are they that haven't seen.
Yes. Yes.
Which are all of us.
Yeah.
We're in a camp about but such a heavenly host of witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people, when you say that, people start going like this, looking out the side of their, they're almost afraid to turn their head.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But see, I believe with my whole heart that we're encamped about that heavenly witness.
Mm-hmm. What, if you go back into the New Testament where it talks about he that loves his life, what's he talking about, will lose it?
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's talking about the soulish life, the suke. Mm-hmm. He who loves his life will lose it. That's basically, and if your suke, your soulish life is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's basically what I just told you guys before, to a certain extent, what the name meant. You know, it kind of had that same kind of connotation.
Mm-hmm.
But what did he say? He that loses his life, for my sake. In other words, you lose it into him.
Right.
You give it over to him.
Right.
Shall keep it even unto life eternal.
Yes.
And that's where when you have given it over to him, then what happens there? He's going to confess you before the nature of the Father.
Yes.
You know, which he is the Father, but he's going to confess you before the nature of the Father.
He is announcing and professing your name,
right.
You know, telling the Father that yes, you know, I'm agreeing with him.
Right.
He is of our nature, Father, you know.
Well, see, I think to a certain extent, you know, if you talk about losing their soul,
mm-hmm.
I believe basically the life that's in every man is going to be redeemed, you know, because there is life within you. God is your very life.
Yes.
But losing your soul, like it says in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament even, you know, losing your soul, that could be losing your consciousness of you know, your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotion.
Yes.
But when you give that over to him, even he redeems that. You know what I'm saying? He redeems that.
Absolutely.
And I believe there's going to be some, this is just my personal belief now. You don't have to accept this or not. I believe there's going to be some people that are going to remember exactly what you were in the past. But you're also going to remember what he is. You know that he is your very life. And that's why, like, I think in the Old Testament, that the Ark of the Covenant and all that stuff, and the table of showbread and all that, it was wood, but it was overlaid with gold. The wood was always there. Audrey told me one time, yeah, it turned into gold. I said, no, it didn't. It doesn't say it turned into gold. I said, it says that it was overlaid with it. And I think there's going to be a part of you that's always going to realize where you came from in the natural.
Amen.
It's like an inheritance. You know what I mean? If you're poor and you live in poverty, and then you inherit a ton of money, you know, the only way you're ever going to really be able to not get crazy with that money, you know what I'm saying, which that happens to a lot of people win the lotto, is remembering from where you came.
Yes.
Remembering who you were. And you can always tell people who even have huge success, you can tell people who remember where they came from. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't get all up in themselves and think they're way beyond who they really are, you know, in that sense, you know. But I honestly believe that we're always going to remember where we came from. Because I believe our soul is going to be saved, which is our mind, will, intellect, and emotions too. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be totally in submission. The word soul is a feminine word. Mm-hmm. And if you look it up, it's actually a feminine word. Well, the spirit is kind of a masculine type word. Well, that's where that marriage supper comes together. And when a marriage comes together, what does the wife do, the soul? She takes the name of her husband. And when we take the name, the nature, the character, the total name of who Jesus is, you know what I'm saying, who God is, then all of that authority, all of that character, everything that was his becomes ours also, see? And, you know, I mean, I know that sounds kind of simple what I'm saying there, but a lot of this stuff is way more simpler than what religion makes it real complicated, but it's not really real complicated. It's very simple, you know.
Very interesting.
Religion always makes stuff complicated.
Yeah.
Whenever you see the Book of Life,
mm-hmm.
it's Zoe.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the eternal life. He's never going to, ever.
Right.
Ever. Blot right. our names out of the Book of Zoe.
Well, always when it talks about Jesus, about his life, it always says Zoe,
yes.
you know. And the Suke life is the soulish life, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He that loves his life, his Suke life, will lose it.
Mm-hmm.
And he that loses his Suke life, for my sake, will keep it unto life eternal.
That makes a lot of sense to me about the wood overlaid with the gold.
Right.
Because the things that have happened in your life,
uh-huh.
call them sins, call them whatever, you know what I mean? To be put in positions to, those are the things that you find when you get to the end of your road. Those are the things that you say, you know, yes, God planned that, and it was a plan for my life. Not only do I not regret it, I see that God turned it into good. And it was all a part of that walk from the Suke to the Zoe.
Yeah.
You know?
See, even they call it, in one place they say in scriptures, that this mortal shall put on immortality.
Yeah.
Right.
We desire to be clothed upon what? From our house, from where?
Above.
From above, from yeah. above
mm-hmm.
nature.
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about up in the sky somewhere, it's talking about from the above nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
When we're totally clothed with that,
mm-hmm.
you know, this mortal life has to be swallowed up the immortal
yeah.
life.
Yeah.
And a lot of times that's where I have a little bit of problem when people are always saying, well, a man is an immortal person. Well, it doesn't really say that there. But, I mean, if you read, it doesn't really say that there. What it says is that this mortal, talking about mortal life, has to be swallowed up of immortal life, see? You know. So some of the things out there are a little sketchy that gets said sometimes. I mean, and, you know, I know there's a lot of deep teaching out there and stuff, and most of it is really, really good. But I take issues with a little bit of it, because if you read the word and you understand what it's saying there, you know, why did Jesus say you have to be born again? Mm-hmm. What, born again? What do you mean? Why do I have to be born again? What happens when you're born? You know, you become, you're a new being, you know, you're brand new, you know.
You're born of the incorruptible seed of God.
Yeah, incorruptible seed of the word of God. Yeah, that's right. But, I mean, you know, there's a lot of, you know, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to throw some shade out there, but there's a lot of things that they get said sometimes, and from some of the deeper teachers,
yes, and sometimes
that they don't really explain what they're saying, you know, they just...
Sometimes they get a little too close to saying, God forbid.
We don't need God. We don't need God. You know what I'm saying? They almost say that you are God and you don't need God.
That's
what it almost sounds like at times if you listen to it a little too closely.
Uh-huh.
And we do need Him. You can never get away from the foundation, from Jesus Christ, from what He did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because, I mean, you know, man, according to the Word of God, if you read all the way through, man was destined to... you know, to enter the realm of death and stay in the realm of death, according to that.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus had to come, He had to become that sacrifice. He had to pay the wages of sin and death for every man, all mankind. Mm-hmm. That's in the past and that's in the future.
Mm-hmm.
That was right then too, you know.
You know, there's a church we go by that's out by Walmart here in Havana. And they've always got a board up with different things on it. And they had on there, when they bring up your past, let them know that you've been acquitted.
Oh,
the charges have been,
yeah,
you know, acquitted.
Mm-hmm.
But it's even greater than that. What God has done for us is though we never did them.
Yeah.
You know, when He has certainly covered us. And we died and born again with Him.
Yeah.
We do some pretty stupid things. I can remember when I was a kid and I first got my driver's license, and we were and somebody really made us mad, and we were, you know, I'm sure everybody's road rage is what they call it now. Everyone went around them, you know, and could have died. I mean, it was a double yellow and it was dark and it was this and it was that. And after, I thought, oh, God, why did I do it? I mean, I was so... After I did it, I realized how close I had come. And I don't know why I said that.
Margaret read me this yesterday, and I told her to send it to me. And it's called Seven Rules of Life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't know. Some of you all might have seen that. I don't know. Here's what it says. Make peace with your past.
Mm-hmm.
So it won't disturb your present. Okay? What other people think about you is none of your business. Time heals almost everything. Give it time. No one is in charge of your happiness except you.
And Lord,
don't compare your life to others.
Mm-hmm.
Don't judge them when they have no idea, when you have no idea what journey that their journey is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on, small right, Marguerite. Stop thinking too much. It's all right not to know the answers.
Amen.
Smile.
Amen.
You don't own all the problems of the world. I love that.
That's good.
Those
That's
are simple
good.
Things and
that
they're very good.
So good, so
but
cool.
You know what? We find ourselves doing a lot of those things, you know.
Yes.
Has seven rules of life, it says.
That's that gerbil that runs around in my brain.
I'm going to speak to you this morning about life and life.
Amen. Wonderful.
Clyde?
Precious Lord, we thank you for the breath that we breathe. Thank we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to call you Lord.
Yes.
And know that you are. Mm-hmm. And Father, we just ask that you have your way in this coming service. May the music lift you up and lift us up with it.
Amen.
Yes.
And Lord, may we, when we, your word declares, let us turn around. We can never turn around enough not to see you. Because you're everywhere. So we just ask, Lord, that our attitudes change so our altitude can change. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, be clothed, be high and lifted up among us all as we trust you like we trust no other. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.